Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Hello, everybody. We are in 6 a.m. soap. For those listening later on, we are in Psalm 28 today. And I see, Nicole, would you mind reading Psalm 28 for us? It's not too long, and then we'll pray and jump in.
Good morning. Again, Psalm 28, I'm reading out of the NIV version. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back on them what they deserve. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them back up. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Okay. Thank you, Nicole. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We pray that as we look into your word, you would just give us the revelation we need to live for you. Father, your words are a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And so, Father, we pray that your words would guide our footsteps today, that your word would be the basis of how we live and how we show others who we are. So, Father, we pray for this time now. You bless it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in Psalm 28. And I'm kind of going to go through verse by verse, mostly. So start out in verse 1. And of course, it's David writing, and he says, to you, Lord, I call, you are my rock. Now, rock is a description of God that's used fairly regular in the Old Testament. It's used in the Psalms, it's used in the book of Habakkuk and some other places. But the word that's used here, there's two Hebrew words which are mostly used, which are translated as in English as the word rock. And those Hebrew words are, I'm probably not going to pronounce this correctly, but it's T-S-U-R, Tsur, and Selah. And both mean more than just a rock. They mean something that's large, immovable, a cliff, giant boulder, something which is sharp, strong, and mighty. And so David is talking about God as a rock who is immovable, a place where you could hide and be safe. And twice David says, he says, do not turn a deaf ear to me. As if you remain silent, I'll be like those who go down to the pit. So David is saying, God, don't leave me alone. says, I don't want to do this on my own. And it felt like God was looking the other way, but we know he's not, because God is that big, immovable, unshakable refuge, that fixed point of reference that we can rely on. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So as we consider verse 1, just a few thoughts, application questions you can ask yourself. So when you face challenges, like David, of course, was facing some kind of challenge here, do you see God as your first place of refuge? Is God first, or is there something else you take refuge in? The second thing is, what does it look like in your life to fully rely on God as your rock? If God is this immovable, unshakable point of reference, why would we not run towards him instead of away from him? And then the third sort of application thought here is, how can you remind yourself daily that God is your unshakable foundation? Okay, so David starts out with referring to God as his rock, moves into verse 2. And he says, hear my cry for mercy. Now, David opens with his cry for help, acknowledging that without God's help, there isn't any hope. And I think David is reminding us here that we often rely on ourselves, but that more often than not fall short. God invites us to bring our needs to him, because he is an unmovable rock, God that cares for us, God that has all the resources in the world, God who created the world. Why would we not stop relying on ourselves and come to him with our needs? So David repeats his plea, and the interesting fact here, he repeats his plea even when God appears to be silent. And so there's this reminder that we need to be persistent in prayer, right? Prayer is that vehicle that brings us into the presence of God, that allows us to connect relationally with God. And we need to trust that God hears us even when we don't see immediate answers. Right? Because God's answer isn't always immediate. God might be doing something in us that he wants to develop. Maybe something in our character. Maybe it's a gift of the Spirit that he wants to work out in us. Okay, then he goes on to say, so he says, hear my cry for mercy as I lift up my hands toward the most holy place. So for us, that's kind of a picture of worship. But it's very interesting that he says, as I lift up my hands. Now, in the Jewish tradition, lifting up your hands meant that you had nothing to hide. So David is saying, God, I bear everything. I have nothing to hide. I lift up my hands towards you in worship. Now, worship is a vehicle for repentance, right? And to enter God's presence. So in the lifting up of the hands, David is saying, I turn away or repent from anything that may have been an issue, and I want to come to you with nothing to hide. Now, kind of halfway through, you know, it turns from petition, like, cry, hear my cry, to praise as he throws up his hands. So we see a change in David as he starts with repentance, and then he blesses God for hearing his prayer. Now, that change shows that David as faith, right? And faith is something that we are called to have endurance in. We are encouraged to praise God even in the waiting, right? I think that's important. So in the waiting, it's probably the most important time to praise God so that God can work in us and through us. Now, worship has always been a way to come into the presence of God. So true worship helps us recognize the need for repentance. And as we draw close to God's holiness, what does that do? God's light brings revelation of the things that are wrong in our lives, right? So if you take anything and put it closer towards a light, you can see all the imperfections in it. And it's the same with us. Closer we draw, the more things are revealed, and we know what we have to deal with. So a few thoughts on this verse two, application questions. In what areas of your life are you tempted to rely on yourself rather than depend on God? I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy to do that sometimes, right? Even though the right choice is rely on God, we kind of get stuck relying on our own strength to do things. And the second one is, how does David's example of, excuse me, persistent prayer inspire you to keep praying even when answers seem delayed? Okay, so God has three answers for prayer: yes, no, and wait. Wait is the hard one, right? Because you don't know what I do, but it's in the waiting that God is doing something in you. The third application question here is, when you worship, are you aware of it as a pathway to God's presence? So just something to be aware of. Okay, verse three. Do not drag me away from the wicked with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. So David is saying, I don't want to go down with the sinking ships of those who are doing bad things. He's saying those people who kind of speak out of both sides of their mouth. He's saying that I want to be basically in the world, but not of the world, right? So he's saying that I don't want to give up my values. I don't want to lower my standards. And there's a standard of holiness that David is saying, I want to hold to your standard of holiness that's required of me. And he's willing to stand out in the world and not be shaped by its values. So, question is, as we go about our daily lives, and there's people around us who are maybe not living the way that they should be, are we being super friendly with them, but inside we're kind of being churned up by the things that they are doing? And I think there's a level of boldness that's required of us. But more than that, there's a level of holiness that God is calling us to. So, what are those values that are going to make us stand out? And then, lastly, what are we condoning? What actions, attitudes, are we permitting in our lives? Right? So what are choices that honor God? So a few application questions for verse three, a few thoughts. Are there things that we are allowing or supporting that aren't aligned with God's holiness? Think about that. It could be anything. What does holiness mean to you? And how do you differentiate Being in the world and not of the world. So you're the same person, at church, in your job, in the store, driving. Let me throw that out there. Or are you different? Are you able to maintain that level of holiness? And another, I think maybe a better word is, once we start this journey of Christianity, we're in this process of sanctification for the rest of our lives. We are growing in holiness, growing to be more like Jesus. And that takes intentionality and work, and we'll never be like him. That journey ends when we reach eternity one day. But what are we doing to grow in holiness, to grow in our sanctification, to be in the world but not of the world, so that we can make a difference with our lives, so that people can see who Jesus is? Okay, verse 4 says, repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve. So one word to describe this verse is justice, right? Who is responsible for justice? God is. Do we try to be responsible for justice? Yes, we do. Should we? No. Not easier said than done. Now, two words I would use is justice, and then the other word is forgiveness, right? So David is saying, you take care of these people and what they've done. Their evil deeds will find them out. And so there is a deep trust that's needed, right? We have to trust in God's nature, that He is just, allowing us to rest in the fact that He will handle situations with fairness in His own time. And I want you to think about this picture of God's role as judge. So God creates man. Man sins. We fall under the curse of sin. It causes a separation between us and God. And in the Old Testament, we see this practice of sacrifices where blood has to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so God was the righteous judge, has every right, to punish us, but he says no. A price has to be paid, though, and I'm going to pray that pay that price by sending myself in the format of my son, who's going to die for your sins. So Jesus was the only one who could pay that, who could be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus takes it on himself. It demonstrates God's deep love for us, and which satisfies the wrath of God through Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. So God, as that judge, shows us that he is just through what he has done. He shows us that he is love. And if God is forgiving us through the giving of his son, should we not be willing to forgive as well? And no, this is something that people struggle with, the ability to forgive. And we need to forgive, knowing that justice belongs to God. And as we do that, there's a freedom that comes to us when we forgive those who have wronged us. It's an invitation to release bitterness and trust God will handle justice in his own perfect timing. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Bitterness is not a happy place. Okay, so a few questions here, application questions. When somebody wrongs you, is it easy or hard for you to leave justice to God? And then think about why that is. And consider who God is as you think about that question. Are there people or situations you're struggling to forgive? At the first step to resolution is to identify, name, right? Present them to God. How might trust in God as a righteous, just judge help you release bitterness? Remember that what I described to you, God is judge. Atonement was needed, came in the form of Jesus. Grace was given to us. So how do we give others grace? Okay. Are we still doing okay? Everyone still tracking with me? Okay, verse 5. Don't you guys just love how God's word is so rich and so much when we really dig into it? Okay, verse 5. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. So there's a choice, right? Do we choose holiness or not? God is saying that those who don't, well, God will deal with it, right? And in some ways, they are choosing to remain outside of the blessing that God has for them. So those who reject holiness in God's ways are creating this distance from his blessing. So when we choose to walk in holiness, we walk in God's protection, in his provision, and there's joy that comes from following God. But when we choose to not walk in holiness, we suffer that separation. We don't have that covering, that protection that comes from being in God's will. And now, holiness isn't just about following rules. It's about positioning ourselves in a place where we receive God's blessing. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And the fact that it says many enter through it means it's much easier to go through the broad, the big gate, the wide gate, and few follow the narrow gate because it's easy. I mean, it's not easy. It's hard to stay on the straight and narrow, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so we need to choose holiness. We need to choose to live a sanctified life. We need to choose to be set apart because we are set apart and to grow in that holiness. And as we do that, we experience the fullness that God has for us. And those who are outside of that, well, they are separating themselves from what the wonderful things that God has for them. So, application question for verse, where are we, verse 5. Do you view being holy or holiness as a restriction, or do you see it as a way of drawing closer to God's blessing and being in the blessing that God has for us? And then how does viewing holiness as this alignment with God's blessing change the way you approach how you do life, right? So it's not about what I can get from God, but when I choose to walk in God's path of blessing, of course, I receive the provision that God has for me. So think about where you are today with that. What is the level of holiness that you choose to live? Okay, so we'll go on a little bit. Verse 6. says, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy with my song, and I praise him." And so David is coming back to go, you know, God is worthy to be praised because he is so good. He has heard my cry for mercy. He is my strength. He is my shield. He's the only one I can trust. And so when everything else seems crazy, you know, God is that immovable rock that is there for us. You know, as we have troubled times, as we in election season, right? I see in the chat, go vote. Party A, Party B, it doesn't matter, right? God is our immovable rock that will always be there. And so let's make sure we come to him with our petitions, that we live in holiness, that we live his values, and that we display to the world who God is by the things we do. Verse 8, 9 says, "The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." And so I want to remind us that God is our shepherd, right? David calls on God to shepherd his people, to shepherd us. And it reminds us that God is the good shepherd, which is a foreshadowing of Jesus, who would come later as the good shepherd, you know, as the physical man. And it just reminds us of this intimate care God for us, as for us. You know, a shepherd is a symbol of guidance, protection, provision, and a shepherd leads the sheep to places of nourishment, protects them from harm, guides them along safe paths. And by asking God to be our shepherd, David is expressing this desire and reminds us that God is doing those things, that he is, if we allow him, he will lead us to nourishment. He will protect us from harm. He will bring us in the safe paths. And so the last sentence says, be their shepherd and carry them forever. And carry them forever just reminds us that there is this enduring love and grace and care that comes from knowing God, being in a relationship with him through Jesus. It implies his closeness. And it just reminds us that there is a covenant relationship that he has for us. And it's a reminder that God's love is forever. It's permanent. It's not temporary. And so we are dependent on God as sheep. We rely on his continual support, especially when times are tough. David is inviting us to rest in God's care this morning, to trust that he's committed to guiding us and protecting us and to be our shepherd forever. So a few last final questions here for us. When times are tough, remember how you have experienced God's provision, guidance, or protection in your life. Go back and list out those times when God has been your rock. Are there areas in your life where you need God to carry you right now? And remember that God is inviting you to lean on his strength, to invite him into those places. So thank you, everyone, for joining us in Psalm 28 today. And I'm just looking at the chat. Trusting and obeying God will lead you to blessing, but we need to humbly seek God out of what his son Jesus has given to us. Thank you, Doug, for sharing that. So let's pray and let us take these words with us today, tomorrow, and throughout this week. So, Father, we thank you that you are a rock, that you are the unchanging source of love and protection, and that you are righteous, Father, and your justice is fair, and your justice comes in your time, but yet we have to trust in you and allow you to be the source of our hope, Father, and you are the hope of our lives. You are the strength that we need. Father, thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you care for us deeply, Father, that when we choose to live in your holiness, we walk in that path of blessing. We walk in your path of provision. And so, Father, we pray today we would, today, tomorrow, throughout this week, that we would be in the world, not of the world, that others would see who you are by how much we love them and care for them. And so, Father, would you enable us to be your hands and feet this week? Would you enable us to speak life, to be life givers? And so, Father, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that your endurance never fails, even when ours does. So, Father, I pray a blessing on each one. Pray that this week we would encounter you, but also that we would make you known to others. Thank you, and we worship you, and we praise you, and we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful day, and go vote tomorrow. Is it tomorrow? Yeah? All right. Make sure you go.